especially what he talked about. It was not the religious leaders that were upset. It was some of Christ's own disciples. They were the ones who complained, one in particular, but there were others, amen and iman. Mark 14, 3 through 5. Simon the leper had the Messiah over for dinner. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they, not just he, they, whoever these they were, he does spell out one in particular, but the others, it just says they, those were who with him. And they criticized her sharply. You ever heard anybody saying how they should be helping the poor and not to give this for that or doing that? Sometimes they look at us and say we go to excess at things. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. And whenever you wish, you may do good to them. But you do not have me always." She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Jesus had already told them that he was going to die, but they just didn't believe it. And neither would we have. Without God's Spirit, we're just as blind. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be also told as a memorial to her. So, even today, thousands of years later, a memorial and a tribute to this wonderful lady who did this wonderful thing for our Savior. I'm very thankful for her and what she did. Who was it that spoke it? Judas was the one who spoke it. John 12, 1 through 3. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There he made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Now, how many women in here have washed a man's feet with your hair? Not saying you should, but Mary did. Mary did. That's how much she loved our Savior. She washed his feet with her hair. Now you talk about humility. Mary showed Jesus the ultimate respect, didn't she? The ultimate respect. And he appreciated it. Continuing on, verse 4, but one of his disciples, oh yeah, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Then he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and he used to take what was put in it But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. And Judas was not alone. And this early in the earlier scripture showed there was others, amen and iman. But he was the one who spoke it. They didn't think the Messiah was worth pouring out 300 denarii worth of fragrance at one time. Now, a denarii was about a day's worth of work, so that's almost a year's worth of labor she just poured out. You know why? Because Mary thought he was worth it. And it appears it was not the first time Mary did this for Jesus. At least it wasn't the first time that this occurred. Simon the Pharisee had Jesus over for dinner. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. He went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Kissed his feet. You ever kissed anybody's feet? And this was a sinner. Maybe a prostitute. Continuing on, now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Simon said, Teacher, say it. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, actually I've already said that. Teacher, say it. 41. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing to which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, well, I suppose the one who he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this? Who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You see, that's why God calls sinners like us. We know we have been forgiven much. We're not the great, righteous, wonderful people of the world. We're wicked, filthy, dirty, rotten sinners who come to Christ for forgiveness. and appreciate it when he gives it to us. John 11, 1 through 3, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So we know at least one of those times was Mary, Lazarus' sister. Maybe both, I don't know. Maybe that was two different people, two different times, but we know for sure one of them was Mary, the sister of Lazarus. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the woman around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Notice, Martha understood the resurrection. She didn't think Lazarus was up in heaven, did she? She didn't think people go straight to heaven or hell when they die, did she? She understood the first resurrection at the return of Christ in the last day. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. Jesus asked for Mary, go get your sister. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. That's the trivia. The shortest verse in the book is Jesus wept. The shortest verse, Jesus wept. Two words. Imagine the Messiah crying over something. Touched him that much. And notice Mary fell down at his feet. Have you ever fell down at anybody's feet? Mary did. And I'm not necessarily saying you should, but I'm saying she fell down at his feet. She saw him as the Messiah. And Jesus wept. He loved this family. Jesus loved this family. He had a heart. Have you ever met somebody worthy enough that you would bow down to their feet? Not only did she bow down to his feet, she washed his feet with her hair. She loved and respected our Savior that much. And it touched him. It touched him. Wouldn't it touch you? If somebody showed you that much respect and reverence and love, wouldn't it touch you? It touched him enough that on Passover evening, the day before he was going to die, he instituted foot washing for all of us. We shouldn't take that lightly. Where did this foot washing business come from anyway? Was he fulfilling a prophecy when Jesus did that? Why did he do that? Why did he wash the disciples' feet? What was he thinking? Peter was wondering that. What are you thinking? What are you doing? Where did this foot washing come from anyway? Let's look back in the Old Testament and see what we find about foot washing. Abraham offers water to wash feet in Genesis 18, 1 through 8. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. Wow. He did part of what Mary did. He somehow knew these weren't just three ordinary people. You don't just go running out and bow down to ordinary people. Somehow he knew who they were, whether God told him or he could see. I don't know. It doesn't really say, does it? But he didn't go running out and bowing down to every visitor that came. But to these he did. He bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree." Notice Abraham offered them water, but so they could wash their own feet. He wasn't offering to wash them, but he wasn't going to bring him water. And he did have a meal prepared for them. But he did not wash their feet for them, even though he did bow down before them. Lot offers a place to wash feet in Genesis 19, 1 through 3. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Here's this bowing down in front of them. I don't know how they knew, because it really doesn't say. But Lot knew these were not just ordinary people. These were servants sent by God that deserved that kind of respect. And he said, "Here now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Notice Lot does not offer to wash their feet, but does offer to provide a place to do so. Abraham's servant has water for him and those with him to wash feet. Genesis 24, 29 through 30. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Good old Laban. Laban saw some rich men. Cha-ching, that's all Laban needed to see, wasn't it? Good old Uncle Laban. And Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I was told about my errand." And he said, "Speak on." Laban provides the water, but he does not offer to wash their feet, does he? Joseph's brothers returned to Egypt, Genesis 43:19-22. When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, but it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sack, and there each man's money was in the mouth of the sack. Our money is full weight. Our money in full weight, so we have brought it back in our hand, and we have brought down our other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." I know who did it. Joseph did it, or had it done, didn't he? But he said, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your fathers has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." And that's true. He had his money. He didn't say he still had it. He gave it back. Then he brought Simon out to them. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed. Joseph gave them water, but he certainly did not offer to wash their feet. He would have been considered unclean to the Egyptians if he'd done something that terrible. He wasn't even didn't even eat with them to begin with, if you remember. Aaron and his sons commanded to wash their hands and feet. Exodus 30:17-19. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "You shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze, for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle, the meeting, and the altar, and you shall put water in it. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and feet, wash their hands and their feet in water from it." Now, if you've slaughtered an animal, it's not clean business. It's messy. You get blood on your hands and your clothes and whatever. It's gruesome. You know, we don't understand those sacrifices because we haven't really done it. It's like somebody trying to explain to us the feast days who've never kept them. I don't really know, and we don't really know what it's like to do sacrifices like that because we haven't done it. You know, and that's going to come back, but you wouldn't come to me and ask how to do that in the future. I've never done it. I wouldn't have a clue. I mean, I have a clue. I've read about it. There's a big difference about reading about the feast days and keeping the feast days, isn't it? There's a big difference. There's a big difference in reading about the sacrifices and the people who actually really did them in their time. So they washed their own feet. Somebody didn't necessarily do it for them. They were supposed to wash their own. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations. Our God believes in cleanliness. He's not a filthy God. He knows there's a time that we got to get dirty, but he expects us to clean ourselves up, and that's a lot like our lives, too. We get our lives pretty dirty, don't we? With sin, but God expects us to clean it up, not to stay in the filth, but to clean it up. Moses, Aaron, and his sons to wash hands and feet from the laver. Exodus 40:30-33. He set the laver between the tabernacle of the meeting and the altar and put water there for washing. And Moses, Aaron, and his sons would wash their hands and their feet with water from it. Whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they came near the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the screen of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. God commanded it, and Moses did it. He was obedient. Levite from the mountains of Ephraim offered water to wash the feet of the old man in Gibeah. Judges 19:20-23. And the old man said, Peace be with you. However, let all your needs be my responsibility. Only do not spend the night in the open square. Wonder why I didn't want him to do that. The same reason Lot didn't want the three messengers to sleep in the open square. This man lived in a filthy city, sort of like our cities, becoming full more and more of homosexuality, a despicable thing. So he did not want him to be in the open square to be taken advantage of. So he brought him into his house and gave fodder to the donkeys, and they washed their feet and ate and drank. They washed their own feet, didn't they? David tries to get Uriah to wash his feet in 2 Samuel 11, 6-9. Then David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing, how the people were doing, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. Just a note here. If God had sent Nathan to David before he killed Uriah, David most likely would have repented and not killed Uriah, wouldn't he? But God didn't do it that way, did he? He could have, but he didn't. God wanted to see what David was going to do. He wanted to see if he was going to repent and ask for Uriah's forgiveness, which is what he should have done. Or was he going to have Uriah murdered? David really didn't care if Uriah had clean feet, did he? David wasn't being honest with Uriah, was he? He was being very dishonest and very deceitful, and he was wrong. And he had this man take orders for his death to Joab. That's how low David had sunk. David was an awesome individual. Seemed like when he did good, he really did great. But boy, when he did bad. You know, God left his example to show even when we do good. David wasn't perfect. Nobody in the Bible was perfect except for the Messiah. They had their moments of righteousness and their moments of unrighteousness. That's why we're so dependent upon the grace of Jesus Christ. For those times we slip into unrighteousness, and to turn us back to the Father and forgive us, that we even have an opportunity for salvation. God washes his feet in the blood of the wicked. Did you know about this verse? I was like looking up, you know, researching this, and this one came. I'm like, whoa, whoa, wow. Psalms 58:10-11. The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely he is God who judges in the earth. People tell us, there's no reward for being righteous. They're lying. They're lying to you. They are lying. And who is going to be rejoicing when the wicked, when God is washing his feet in the blood of the wicked? It sure won't be the wicked who have done away with the law. They won't be exactly rejoicing, will they? What will men then say when they see this? Surely there is a reward for the righteous. I would hope we say that today. And we're not fooled by the lies we hear day and day in and day out over and over. They just lie, lie, lie. You see so many lies in the news. It's amazing that it is. There's a lot of truth. If you say something, a lie long enough and enough times, people start believing it. It's just amazing. The Shulamite has washed her feet. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. The Shulamite, I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. None of these scriptures about washing feet really appear to be in the spirit of what Mary did for Jesus, do they? Oh, but I left one out, didn't I? I left one out. Maybe we should look at that one. Abigail's response to David's proposal for marriage. 1 Samuel 25, 39 through 40. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. And he was about to do some evil. Notice David didn't say that he was about to do good. David was about to do evil, and something stepped in and stopped him. That something was Abigail, a very wise lady. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head, and David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. You know, being a widow in those days was not like being a widow today. You needed a protector back then. It's a lot different than our society today. Continuing on, 41. Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. Did you know Abigail said that? So Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey attended by five of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. Notice she didn't offer to be a servant and wash David's feet, but his servant's feet. Now, this is the attitude and the example we were looking for. Remember, Jesus said that he that is greatest in the kingdom, let him be your servant. Jesus washes the feet of the disciples on Passover. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. How important is foot washing? How important was this foot washing to the Messiah? Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Pretty important, wasn't it? Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. Oh, he knew who the betrayer was, but you know what? His disciples didn't. You know how I know they didn't? Because when he said this, was it here or right after? When he said that, they said, well, who is it? Who is it? Who's the traitor? They didn't all point at Judas and say, yep, it's him. They didn't know. You know, when you look at Judas and how he treated the Messiah before this point, he was probably the most respectful of all of them. Called him rabbi and teacher and Lord. I mean, he on the outside looked really respectful. But he wasn't, and Jesus knew it. We should wash one another's feet. We should know what that's like. You know, it's like I said with the sacrifices and the feast. And if you do it, it has a deeper meaning for you, doesn't it? A real deep meaning for you. John 13:12-17. So when he had washed their feet, taking his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. And you say, well, for so I am. It wasn't, you know, he usually is pretty humble about it, but here he tells them, you're right. I am the teacher. I am the Lord. I am your Lord. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus set us the example to follow. On Passover, we should be washing one another's feet, shouldn't we? We should be doing that. We should be partaking of that. And when you're doing it, you think about the Messiah and how great he was, how he was the Lord, the Master, the Teacher, the Messiah. But he wasn't too big to wash somebody's feet. He wasn't too mighty and too great, like Peter thought he should be, to humble himself, to kneel before somebody and wash their feet. What a little, teeny, weeny thing he asked us to do. And yet how many in the world who claim him as their Savior do this little, itty-bitty thing? All it takes is a towel and a little bit of water and the heart to do it. 18-22, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. You don't think that Judas's rebellion touched the Messiah and hurt him, even though I knew it was to take place. Man, when you get stabbed in the back, I don't care if you know it's coming, hurts pretty bad, doesn't it? When it's you getting a knife in the back from someone who claims to be your follower and your friend, man, that's tough to take. That's tough to take. Now, I tell you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Excuse me. Most assuredly, I say to you, he receives whomever I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Who sent Jesus? Is there anything greater than Jesus? There is, believe it or not. As great and incredible and awesome as he is, he said himself, the Father is greater than I. And he, the Father, sent Jesus to do something, to do what he came to do. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. They didn't know. They couldn't see it. Fooled him? How did the Messiah know when the disciples did not know? You know, as sheep, we are pretty easily deceived, aren't we? It doesn't take much to pull one over you and me, does it? That's part of being a sheep. I know I am. I'm pretty gullible. People can pull the wool over my eyes way too easily. And that's embarrassing. But it's true. But the Messiah was not that way. He knew exactly who it was that was going to betray him, didn't he? When he finished speaking, he left, and Jesus was betrayed that same night. John 18, 1-6, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, Who are you seeking? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to him, I am he. And Jesus, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. This clearly shows it was the night of Passover when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. Amazingly, I must admit, amazingly, John is the only gospel that records the foot washing. Did you know that? John's the only one. Now, Mark and Luke were probably not eyewitnesses, so they were getting it secondhand. They weren't there. They didn't experience that, most likely. But you know, brethren, Matthew was there. Matthew had his feet washed by the Messiah, and yet did not record any of it in his scripture account. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? So, why did John? I believe that foot washing was already a part of the Passover service, but there was no scripture to support it, was there? None. The other three Gospels had been written and it wasn't in there. John wrote his gospel last, and thank God filled in this detail for us. John wanted to be sure we realize that the Passover foot washing was not a church tradition just based on church custom. And if he had not put it in his gospel, that's all we could say, isn't it? John wanted to be sure we realize that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, started this, and it is his example we are following when we partake of the foot washing ceremony. Is foot washing mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament? 1 Timothy 5, 9-10. Wash the feet of the saints. It's a, by this point, a figure of speech. Why would it be a figure of speech if they weren't doing it? Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the feet, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed after every good work. Now, is the apostle writing to Timothy here speaking literally or figuratively? I think he's speaking both. She should be keeping the Passover and serving the brethren, and so should we, of course. But is all you did to serve the brethren last year was, or this year, was to wash somebody's feet? Is that all that's written in your notebook? Is that it? Well, I washed somebody's feet. Is that all he's worked to you? At the resurrection, what is going to be brought up? How you served God's brethren. You think that's going to come up? You think maybe in the future millennial reign of Jesus Christ, when there are people keeping the feast days, they might come up and ask you, well, what did you do when you were flesh and blood? What was your example? You're going to hand them a blank notebook? Is foot washing the only thing that is going to be on the list? Is that all we've done for our brethren? You know, that's speaking to me too. There's things to be done. There's people to be served and helped. If you can't love your brothers in the faith, you can't love God. Really that simple. 1 John 4:17-21. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. And how was He? He was despised. People don't look up to us. So? Do you really expect it? Did He expect it? There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. And I know I don't have perfect love because I have fears. We shouldn't. But I do. I'm human. I have to fight against that. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, you know what he is? Paul said he was a liar. He's just kidding himself. He's not kidding God. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. If we look down on our brothers and sisters, and we are not loving them, and we don't truly love God, whose feet would Jesus be unwilling to wash? Who would Jesus be unwilling to fellowship with? Whose feet are we unwilling to wash? Who are we unwilling to fellowship with? The answer should be the same, brethren, for us as it is for our Savior. He who has ears to hear, let them hear. Now we'll do a song. If I can get this to close down.